Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to the first chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 21. Kind of continuing our study, as we said, we began last week at looking at this letter. And we talked about the fact that it was really a circular letter. In other words, it was a letter to be sent out and read by all the churches of Asia Minor. Even though the name, as we look at it here, is an address, and we've discussed that. I'm not going to get into it, but it is addressed to the Ephesians. In Mark the 8th chapter, the story or the account is given about a man who was blind from birth at the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus comes to him, and he spits and puts it on his eyes, and then he touches him, and he asks the man, he says, can you see? What do you see? He said, well, I see people, but they're like trees moving around. And then Jesus touched him again, and he was able to see. Paul, who writes this letter, if you remember, was what? Saul of Tarsus, wasn't he? And Saul of Tarsus was the one that was going from city to city persecuting Christians until he was making his way to Damascus there to persecute Christians when suddenly he encountered Jesus. And we know he was knocked to the ground, he was blinded, and then he finally discovered who Jesus was, and the scales fell off his eyes. And then he's the one that says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. And what he's wanting here, as Paul writes this, I mean, he had discovered his sight about Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ was and what Christ meant to his life. And what he's wanting for these people who are reading this letter, he wants them to know the very same thing. He wants them to discover the vista of all that is theirs in Christ Jesus. Now, last week we talked about some of those. We talked about the fact that, they were chosen. We, those of us who have accepted Christ, are chosen, we're forgiven, and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so when you trust in Christ, the Bible says that these precious gifts are yours and that there are many, many, many more that are yours the very first day that you come and give your life to Jesus Christ. And yet let's admit it. I mean, we often don't grasp all that we have in Jesus Christ, do we? We don't often reach out and take hold of. We're sort of like the man who was on a cruise ship, and he was sitting down on a very blustery, windy day, and it was kind of gloomy, and he's sitting in a deck chair, and he's eating saltine crackers, and he's drinking water. And suddenly someone walks up beside him and notices what he's doing and what he's eating. He says, are you on a diet? And the man said, no, this is all I can afford. And the stranger said, well, don't you realize that all the food and things that are inside were a part of the ticket that you bought? They were a part of the deal? I mean, you shouldn't be out here eating saltine crackers and drinking water. You ought to be inside enjoying all that they have to offer. It's the same thing in Christ, isn't it? I mean, we sometimes are like this man. We're, not taking into, or not considering and not taking into our heart and our life the fact that we have many blessings that he has laid before us. And yet we just are either blinded by them or we just ignore them. So Paul writes in Ephesians 1, 15 through 16, he says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. He says, for this reason, because of everything else I've already told you as I've opened up this letter, and for the fact of what you have and what you've inherited in Christ Jesus, he says, I'm praying for you. Ever since I've heard about your faith, I've not stopped giving thanks and praying for you. And Paul continues in his opening to the letter. He said, there are two things that I've heard about you that make me proud of you. The first one is faith. Their faith. Now, how would he hear about their faith? Well, it was active, wasn't it? I mean, James kind of gives us the illustration that if our faith isn't doing something, if it's not working, then it's of no use. And yet here we find that these Ephesians, and we're going to see more about them as we go through the message, but we see here that these people were people of faith, and it was bold. It was of such that people were reporting that they had such faith. And then he says, your love for all the saints. I mean, what a great thing to say. What a great thing to say. And I mean, and I would go so far as to say that true faith is, in Christ, unavoidably leads to love for brothers and sisters in Christ, doesn't it? Or it should. I mean, how can you have faith and not love your brothers and your sisters? Now, I realize some people are easier to love than others, right? And we've talked about it many times, the fact that we don't necessarily have to like what people do, right? But we have to love them. We have to love them as God loves them. You know, as God expects us to love them. And so, you know, I remember years ago, quite a few years ago, we used to sing, they will know that we are Christians by our love, they will know that we are Christians by our love. I mean, do you think the world today knows that we're Christians by our love, by our faith? I mean, is that an outstanding factor that people are looking at and saying, my goodness, look at these people. I mean, they're different. I mean, they have different lives, and they look different, and, you know, and they go about life in different ways, but they love each other. You know, they're bound together by something. I mean, what is it that is so connecting these people that they have such an attitude of love toward each other? Well, let me ask you something. I mean, this church at Ephesus, and I would take it to these churches in Asia Minor where this letter is going, are noted because of their faith and their love. What do you think that if Paul was writing the letter to us today, what do you think that he would know or say is known about First Christian Church of Stark? I mean, what would stand out? What would have heard about First Christian? I mean, folks, we must be known as, you know, as a fellowship of believers who have an immense trust, an immense faith in Jesus Christ, and that we have love for each other. And again, we've talked about it before about love. Love is an active word, isn't it? It's action. Not just something that you go around and you smile at each other, but love that really brings forth works, that really brings forth the reaching out and making a difference in someone's life. And Paul says that he remembers them in his prayers, and then he goes on and he names specifically what he prays for the church. I mean, what do you pray for? For First Christian Church. You got some decisions that are coming up. What do you pray for? Or should I ask you, do you pray for the church? I mean, we often so when we go to the Lord in prayer, we find ourselves talking about all the things that we want, all the things that we need or think that we need. We talk about all the issues of our life. But what about the church? What about the brothers and sisters in Christ here? What do you pray for that will take place here at First Christian Church? And not only that, each week we put in the prayer bulletin, or in the bulletin, a prayer list. I mean, those aren't just that you take them and you throw them away. Those we're asking you to take home and put on your refrigerator, and you pray for these people every week. I mean, you know, someone said a long time ago, the spectacle of a nation praying is more inspiring than the explosion of an atomic bomb. And the greatest thing we can do for each other is pray. And therefore, we ought to pray for each other. We ought to pray for the church. We ought to pray that God's power is unleashed in the church. Shouldn't we? And so do you remember the church when you pray? Well, Paul says in the 17th verse, he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Now, the English Standard Version puts it this way. It says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, will give you a spiritual wisdom and revelation in your growing knowledge of him. You see, Paul's saying, I want you to know this. I want you to know that this is the work that God, through the Holy Spirit, is doing in your life for your benefit. That you might grow up in Christ. That you might become all that God desires you to be. You can't do that on your own, can you? I mean, we can't do that on our own power. That's why the Holy Spirit is given to us, isn't it? Given to us that it might, you know, urge us and drive us and open our eyes to the things that God wants us to know and the way that God wants us to live. I mean, these people now knew God. They responded to him, you know, for salvation. And now they needed to understand that, folks, that's not the end, is it? Coming to Christ is not the end. That's but the beginning. That's the starting point. I mean, the scriptures teach us all the time, doesn't it, that a person that comes to Christ is what? A newborn baby. A babe in Christ. And therefore you feed the baby milk, don't you? And you feed them pablum. You feed them the rudimentary things of the scripture. But there comes a point in time where you got to get deeper. It's got to be more. I mean, that's what he chastises the writer to the Hebrews in the fifth chapter. The end of that fifth chapter says, while you should be, you know, really dealing with the difficult issues, you still desire the milk. You still want the same rudimentary things all over again. You're not growing up in Christ. And when we don't grow up in Christ, it becomes quite evident in our lack of faith, in our lack of love, in the lack of a changed life that needs to take place. And so we, as did they, need the wisdom and the revelation which is acceptable to God in Christ, and we need to grow in our relationship with him. And that's an everyday issue, isn't it? That's an everyday issue. You can't grow up in Christ if you're not reading the Word of God. I mean, this is his revelation. I mean, this is what he wants us to know. This is given to us so that we might take it in and it might begin to be infused into our lives, and we find that we're making a transition and becoming more acceptable to Him. Peter said that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we're to grow in understanding, our understanding of who Jesus is, as well as grow in our love for each other. For each other. And so they were also being called to live a holy life while they were surrounded by the sin of idolatry going on in the world. Now, you got to understand, I read somewhere that over half the people, populations in Asia Minor and in that area were slaves to the Roman Empire. But not only that, especially Ephesus was filled with idol worship. I mean, Paul became aware of that, didn't he? I mean, he goes there and preaches, and suddenly Demetrius, a silversmith, is upset. I mean, he's one who made these idols of Artemis, you know, the goddess Diana, and he's making a lucrative business, as are all the others that were involved in this, you know, worship of this idol. And finally, you know, suddenly he says, Paul has convinced a large number of people, which impacted the money that was going to come into him. But Paul has impacted a large number of people that gods made with human hands are not gods at all. And so a riot ensued, didn't it? A riot broke out. And I mean, they went after Paul. I mean, the adulterous and sinfulness is what these people had lived in. I mean, this was their environment. I mean, in fact, this is what some of them were. They were involved in these things. But now they've come to Christ. They've come out of this. And they realize that it's got to be tough going. It's got to be tough going. Certainly they were being ostracized. Maybe even, you know, they were being persecuted because of their faith. And so they were left in that. Well, folks, we're asked to do the same thing, aren't we? I mean, we're not living in a holy, pristine environment, are we? I mean, not that I know of. In fact, you can't turn on your television sets, or you can't watch or read or do anything today without the media trying to desensitize us to all the things that they want to desensitize us to that the Bible calls evil. And they want us to swallow that. They want us to be acceptant of that. But we've got to be like these people that he's writing to. That they were known for their faith. They were known for their love. They rejected and they resisted the culture in which they lived as they stood up for Jesus Christ. I mean, the Lord bids us to come out and to be separated, to come away from those things. Now, we don't want to misunderstand that. That doesn't mean that we leave the world, does it? That doesn't mean that we go find some huge area and we settle down there and it's just us, because we know that sin would still be there, wouldn't it? I mean, because we all sin. That's not what it's saying. We're not to be like them. We're not to accept the things that they accept. We're not to get caught up in the sinful environment in which they lived or we lived. And you see, our mind matters. I mean, don't let anyone ever tell you that Christianity is a trip into a mindless existence, because it's not, is it? I mean, Christians are called to study, and Christians are called to live. And the Bible says, you know, as you think about the facts are, it tells us who Jesus is, what Jesus did, where Jesus is now, and what Jesus has provided. And so I want you to know God, he says. I want you to know him better than you know him now. I want you to know him better every day, right? As you build that relationship, as you draw closer to him, and find that, again, your life is just being transformed. I mean, that's what Jesus wanted. And he says, I pray that the Holy Spirit reveal God to you so that you can know him better. Make God real in your life. Reveal God to you. And remember again, the believers had received the Holy Spirit when they had accepted Jesus Christ. And again, that's a part of the function, isn't it? We've talked about it time and time again, that it's to bring you to Christ and then it's to help you become like Christ. I mean, that's the function that he's talking about here. And so Paul says, I want you to understand that God has given this to you so that you may know him better. And the better you know God, the more we understand his grace, and the better we experience his peace and become like Jesus. Verse 18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And so in other words, Paul prays that the light will come on. I mean, suddenly it will just shine brightly inside of these people so that they understand what Christ has done. And he gives them three things about the enlightenment. He says, first, he prays that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened. Now we know, don't we? Our hearts don't have eyes. I mean, not that I know of anyway. I'm not a cardiologist, so I don't know that. But it's a metaphor, isn't it? It's a metaphor. But in that day... They referred to the heart as really the soul of their existence, doesn't it? I mean, who they are. In fact, what's the scripture say? Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, the heart doesn't control that either. I mean, it's different. I mean, we do the same thing. We say, I love you with all my heart. What's the heart got to do with it? You know? Or those of us who are involved in sports or really love sports, the team goes out there and goes through the motions, and what do we say? Their heart wasn't in it. You know, the heart wasn't in the game. And so you see, what he's praying is that they fully understand and they fully grasp who they are and what they have in Jesus Christ. In other words, he wants them to internalize it. He wants to internalize it so that it captures the whole being. You know, not just to be a rudimentary faith or a rudimentary knowledge of God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, but that which we take inside of us and it transforms us. And so what will enable them to live as Christ has called them to live? I mean, again, they could never do that on their own power. I mean, we don't have the stick-to-itiveness to do that. We don't have the strength to do that. And so again, in verse 8 and following, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And so the first thing we need to know, he says, they needed hope. I mean, again, they were a minority, weren't they? We're a minority. We used to be a less of a minority, but we certainly are a minority today. But they were a minority, and they had to deal with the constant persecution of their faith. They needed hope. They needed something out there, you know, that kept them going in the right direction. As do we. You see, hope that he's talking about here knows no uncertainty. I mean, it covers broad. And the hope to which it refers is that you may know what hope is. The assurance of reality that they had not yet fully experienced. And some of us may not have either, or maybe all of us have not. I mean, again, they had been called to conform to the image of the Son, not be swayed into the image of the world and the idol worship that was taking place. And now he says, I am praying that you may actually know the hope to which you have been called in Christ Jesus. And again, he doesn't mean just intellectually, does he? He doesn't mean just intellectually or even experientially. But the reality of the truth that is communicated, that takes hold of the heart and completes and takes control of the individual. And then this, he says, that hope is established and rooted. So here's the question. Do you have this hope? Do you have this kind of hope? Do you understand what he's trying to get across to? I mean, is this descriptive of you as a Christian? I mean, have the blessings that God has provided really laid hold of your heart and your mind in such a way that it's really, really, really become personal to you? That in every realistic sense, your entire confidence in life and in death are grounded in the person of Jesus Christ. And he says that we are rich and we are his. We're his inheritance. I mean, we're God's. And we need to be so confident in this hope, it says, that we are always ready to give a reason for the hope that we have, right? I mean, you ought to know it so well that it's so easily, it just rolls off your tongue, and it certainly is displayed in your life. We just exude that confidence that lets others know why we are so confident in what we are and what we have. And then in verses 19 through 21, he says, and his incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. I mean, we've witnessed through history man's power, haven't we? I mean, we've seen how man has the power to destroy. I mean, the atom bomb. I mean, Hiroshima and Nagasaki would be able to attest to that, wouldn't they? And we now, you know, through the leading of God, we have been able to heal illnesses. We've come up with vaccinations, maybe not this last one, but vaccinations which have been able to give us back the strength to overcome some of the illnesses that come our way. But you can take all that man has done, and that doesn't even begin to approach the power of God, does it? I mean, Christ, you know, the power of Christ that enabled Christ to be raised from the dead is unmatched. It's a power that spoke creation into existence. I mean, it's a mighty power. Man has never been able to duplicate that. Never, even though they've tried. But Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Saying that power reaches out to us and it opened our eyes to believe the truth about Christ. And that this power behind the gospel message is incredibly powerful. It's incredibly powerful. And it's available to all. That's the other amazing part, isn't it? It's not just that it's powerful. It's that it's made available to anyone who will accept it. Anyone who will receive it. And it enables us to withstand the adversities of life. And when adversities come, our faith is challenged. But as we build that relationship with Jesus Christ and with God, we're able to stand and to stand strong and draw closer to Christ. And we can delight in the relationship building that takes place between us and Jesus. I mean, that's what I'm saying. You know, when you read your Bible and you find out more about Jesus and you take it into your life and you grow into a closer and closer and closer relationship as that Holy Spirit kind of hones that and kind of helps us. And it comforts us, doesn't it, in our times of need. But also the people that are around us are used by God to comfort us and to strengthen us. Our difficulties are not fun, are they? I mean, all of us have difficulties. Some more difficulty today than some of us, but we all go through these things. When we need to realize that we need Christ and we need each other. And you see, Christ is the power of life and death. I mean, his power is that kind of power. And Paul wants these people to grasp that our God is a God of power, but he's also a God of love, isn't he? For God so loved the world. I mean, God spread his love on us. And he's constantly reaching out to us. And he also, you know, he wants us to come and accept him and live for him. Let us, you know, to have our sins washed away and us have the ability and the gift of eternal life. I mean, that's his plan, isn't it? But if it's not a plan that you can accept, then let me ask you, what's your plan? What's your plan? The story is told about God seeking the people who are hiding from him. And Adam and Eve, God fashioned this Garden of Eden and placed Adam and Eve in it. I mean, it was the ability to come down in the cool of the evening. He would talk with them. He would, counsel them. He would be with them. But all of a sudden now when he comes down, they're hiding. And God doesn't say, well, fair enough, you know, if that's what you want to do, that's your decision. God says, where are you, Adam? Where are you? And he comes to those who are hiding from him today, and he says, where are you? I mean, why are you hiding? Why are you hiding? Don't you know the provisions that I've made for you in Jesus Christ? Don't you know the love that I extended to you, that I've offered you to take away the judgment and give you eternal life? Don't you know that I've made all of this available to you? And the person says, well, yeah, I know that. And my wife's kind of into that, but that's not really me. I mean, my father, and my siblings, they might be interested in that, but I'm not. Folks, we have insurance just about on everything, don't we? I mean, if you're like me, you're probably insurance poor. I mean, when those bills every month come in, or now some of mine I pay a year in advance. That's the way they want it. That's the only reason I would do that. But I pay it a year in advance. And so I'm covered. We want to be covered against any loss, don't we? But folks, no loss in this world compares to the loss of your soul, does it? It doesn't. I mean, if you're not interested in accepting God's plan, I'd just like to know why. I mean, he hasn't made it difficult on us, has he? I mean, he's done all the hard work, sending his son down to earth, live amongst us, die for us, raised from the grave. And he asked us just to accept him. Accept him and allow his Holy Spirit to indwell us and to transform us. I mean, that all the hard work's done. It's just us surrendering, internalizing it, and making it a part of our life. So if you're here this morning, you're outside the body of Christ, we encourage you to come. Come and give your life to Jesus Christ. Or if you're an immersed believer and you want to join here and place your fellowship here, then this is the time likewise to do it. But we've all got decisions to make. We need to live more for Jesus, don't we? We need the world to know First Christian Church. Now, I realize this community knows it. Food Bank certainly knows it, don't they? Since we are their biggest supporter. But we don't want to be just known for our money. We want to be known for our faith and our outreach, and really reaching out and letting people know that Jesus Christ loves them. So if you've got a decision to make, why don't you make it right now as we stand?